Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in three passages. We're going to start in Romans 12, then go to 2 Samuel 24, and then end in Mark 14. They'll all be on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. But it's Romans 12, 2 Samuel 24, and Mark 14. As you're looking for this, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us together here in this place today. And Lord, I just thank you for that unity we've already felt, just as Christine was already talking in line with what you spoke to me about this week. And so, Lord, just thank you that you're here in our midst and you're speaking to us. Now, Lord, speak to us through each one of these passages. Really touch our heart through each one of these three passages we'll look at today. And as always, we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit to be here because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, no spirits of distraction can prevail in this room. Holy Spirit, we give you all permission to be totally in charge of this room. Holy Spirit, you lead and you have your way in this place today. Holy Spirit, we give this time over to your guidance and leadership. Amen. Well, I'm going to do a two-part series on worship today, and then we'll finish up next Sunday. Today I'm talking about the cost of worship. And I wanted to start with this old quote from John Wimber. John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard Movement, and he said this, "Becoming true worshipers is the chief assignment God has given us in this lifetime." So today I want to talk about the costliness of true worship. But I think we need to start by briefly asking the question, what is worship? We can't really talk about the costliness of worship. Do we have some understanding of what is worship? So to do that, I want to look at Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It starts by saying, in view of God's mercy. So this is response. Worship is response to who God is and his mercy. Now, what is that response? What does this kind of worship look like? Well, it starts by telling us, offer your bodies. One lexicon of this Greek word defines it as a sound whole. In other words, a whole being, our whole being, but as a living sacrifice. So we respond with our whole being as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice implies a costliness, though, doesn't it? So worship, then, is response to God with our whole body as an act of spiritual sacrifice. All right? That'll be our working definition for today. Worship, then, is a response to God with our whole body as an act of spiritual sacrifice. Worship is to have both a physical aspect and a spiritual aspect. Today, I'm largely focusing on the physical aspect. You see, in our day, worship can be easy and convenient, but seldom costly. So often we think of worship as the part of the service when we sing. Like, that's just kind of the terminology we've developed. Like, when we start the service and we sing, we call that worship. But true worship is, of course, so much more than a song or singing. Throughout the Old Testament, the word worship is often associated with sacrifice. Worship in the Old Testament involved an animal sacrifice. Now, because of Jesus, we no longer need to bring an animal sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Like, we don't have to drag a goat here or a sheep here every Sunday and sacrifice it, right? We laugh, but that's what worship was before Jesus, okay? But there should still be a cost or a sacrifice to our worship. We don't have to bring the animal, but there's still got to be a costliness to our worship. So to begin to help us understand the costliness of worship, I want to look at this passage in 2 Samuel 24. We're going to start, well, hold on a minute, Stephen. Now, the context here of 2 Samuel 24 is that David disobeyed God and took a census of the men able to fight. David gave in to his fear and stopped trusting the Lord, and he counted his fighting men to see if he had enough men to go to war. But he was supposed to trust God for the protection of the nation. And he had even been warned. David's military commander came to him and said, "Don't do it. Don't count them." But David gave in to his fear, and he counted them anyway. Well, God is not happy about David giving in to that, and so God brings a plague on the land for 3 days. I'm going to start, just look at verse 10. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10 to start with. It would be a separate tile on its own. All right, well, maybe I forgot to put it in there. That's entirely possible. Let me read verse 10 to you. David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. So the first thing that David does is repent because of his guilt, right? He confesses his sins and asks God to make it right. So that's what's leading into the passage now that I want to look at, starting in verse 18. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnua, the Jebusite. Gad, of course, is a prophet. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arnua looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arnua said, why has the Lord my king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arnua said to David, Lord, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Arnua, gives all this to the king. Arnua also said to him, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Arnua, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Verse 18, the prophet Gad tells David what he needs to do to stop the plague, right? So David has sinned. He took the census of his fighting man. God brings a plague on the land. Then God, in his mercy, brings the prophet Gad to David. And Gad says, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnua the Jebusite. So again, we see the idea of worship being sacrificed, but the prophet even gives a specific location as to where David is to do this. I believe the Lord was testing David's obedience. Will you really go and do this, and will you go do it exactly where I tell you to do it? You disobeyed me in counting your fighting men. Now I want you to go on this journey to this place. Go find this one man's place, this one land, and do it there. Then in verses 22 and 23, Arnua said to David, let the Lord my king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering. Here are the threshing sledges and the ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arnua gives this all to the king. Arnua also said to me, the Lord your God accept you. The servant now bows before the king and says, take the land, it's all yours. Now this was certainly the correct response by Arnua. The king had every right to take it, okay? David is the king, he can come and he can take that land if he wants. Arnua understands that and he's offering it up. But this was tremendous sacrifice on the part of Arnua. It would have been very hard to keep farming without a threshing floor. So in this scene, we not only see David's sacrifice, but we see Arnua give a tremendous sacrifice of basically everything he had to farm with. Arnua goes on even further and he offers his oxen for the sacrifice. Again, this was correct response. The king had every right to take it. But it would have been really hard to farm without oxen to pull your plow. Then Arnua even offers his tools and all the equipment as wood for the fire. Again, making a great sacrifice in this moment. And again, an appropriate response to the king. He certainly knew his place in the kingdom. The king had every right to take all of these things. But then verse 24. But the king replied to Arnua, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. This illustrates a very important concept in worship and God's economy. I will not sacrifice the Lord my God something that cost me nothing. So far I've been building the point that part of worship involves sacrifice, and sacrifice is a costliness. And David says, I will not worship if it didn't cost me anything. This is a lesson for us in our day. David recognizes that worship must be costly, that there must be a price. Now, the 50 shekels of silver would have been about 100, the 50 shekels would have been about 100 grams of silver. David knows that he would be justified in just taking the land and the animals. He was the king. But it would be dishonoring if he was going to present that as an offering to the Lord. Now, if he was just taking it to go to war or something, that might have been different. But he was taking this to offer it to God. If David had just taken everything and then offered it to God, that would have been equal to offering a stolen sacrifice, which God spoke about in the book of Malachi. If David simply takes all this stuff from Arnua, that does not honor the Lord. For us, the same applies. For our worship to be genuine, it must be costly. We can't offer someone else's sacrifice. For David, this worship, this sacrifice had to be earnest and from the heart, at a cost to him, otherwise it's not genuine, right? So here's the thing. When we come to church on Sunday, are we prepared for our worship to be costly, or are we stealing the sacrifice of the people up front? Verse 25. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. David demonstrated several different types of worship and sacrifice here, each one with a different cost. So I want to go through this list real quick and see all the different ways that he had a costliness and a sacrifice to this worship. It was costly in terms of repentance. He had to admit that he was wrong, and that can be hard. His men saw his do this. This was very public. As he's repenting, he's doing it before his men, which had the potential to be public humiliation for him, right? So there, and he's doing it before the Lord with a genuine heart. So there's a cost of repentance, always appropriate in worship. Then there was a cost to him in terms of obedience. He had disobeyed God the first time, but now he obeys the prophet Gad, and he travels to this specific location. So part of the sacrifice here for David was the obedience this time. Then it was costly in terms of financial. He paid 50 shekels of silver to Arnua. Plus he had to travel to this location. We don't know how far it was to this threshing floor, but assuming there was some travel and expense involved with that to get his entourage there. It was costly in terms of time and labor. It took a bit of time to gather stones and build an altar. It just says, and he built an altar, right? That took time. Building the altar might have taken 3 days to go around and gather up all the stones and to bring it and then make it according to the way God prescribed an altar to be. So there was time. It took time to prepare the animals for the sacrifice. It just says he built an altar and he sacrificed. We don't understand how much time is involved with that. Sacrificing the animals, again, took probably 2 days and very bloody, obviously. So there was a cost in terms of his time and his labor. It was costly in terms of prayer. It says that the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land. So there was prayer offered, and it was probably more than just his. He probably had to enlist all of the people with him, his entourage, to join him in that prayer. So there was some costly prayer that happened to lift this plague, but as worship. But most importantly, this was costly in his heart. This had to come from deep in his heart, giving his heart back to the Lord. He again had to trust the Lord for the protection of Israel. We miss that. Remember, this whole scene comes because he counted as fighting man. For this to be worship that the Lord found acceptable, he couldn't still be thinking about the number of fighting men in his heart. In this moment of worship, he had to be giving trust of Israel back to the Lord. Now, did you notice there was all these different costs, but only one of them was financial? So as we think about coming to church on a Sunday, how can it be costly and sacrificial for us beyond just financial? I think this last one is a big one for us, our hearts. David couldn't be standing there offering this sacrifice while he's thinking about the senses of his fighting men, right? He had to give trust back over to the Lord. As we come to worship on a Sunday, is our heart solely aligned with Jesus, or are we worried about and thinking about a whole bunch of other things? Now, let's look at a New Testament passage on the cost of worship as well. Mark 14. This is one of the accounts of the passage that Christine mentioned during worship. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. I think this is one of the most costly scenes of worship in the whole Bible. It says that this happened in the home of Simon the leper. Now remember, leprosy was extremely contagious. This woman took great risks in coming into this home to see Jesus. also in coming into the home, her coming into this home would not have been socially acceptable. So the first cost or the first price that she paid here in this worship is just entering into this home to see Jesus. Costly because of the exposure to the disease and costly because of the potential social shame. So part of her worship was just overcoming all of that to be near Jesus. Now the alabaster jar was also very expensive. Alabaster was a stone commonly found in Israel. It was a stone resembling white marble and is referred to as one of the precious stones used in the decoration of Solomon's temple. Remember, Solomon's temple was extremely ornate and just very elaborate. Well, alabaster was mentioned as one of the stones that he used in the temple. So this little jar is made of that stone. But here's the thing. Once you broke the jar, it was done. It couldn't be used again. This is a one-and-done jar. It had no lid. The only way to open it was to crack it and break it. I demonstrated that once when I was preaching this in Africa, and it ran amok on me. But the alabaster jar would have cost as much as the perfume. Sometimes we focus so much on the perfume, but the jar cost as much as the perfume in it. So her second cost or price of worship was the jar. Her first cost is just coming into this environment, and the second cost is that jar. Now, the Greek word translated here as perfume was maroon. This perfume was made of oil and spices and was very expensive. But then it also says nard. In the Greek, it has every appearance that two perfumes are being mentioned here. Maroon and nard. Nard was made from a plant growing in the Himalayas. Think about that for a minute. How far is Israel from the Himalayas? That's a bit of a distance. Especially in their time, they couldn't hop on a plane and go get there, right? That's a long donkey ride to the Himalayas. This made both the perfume and the nard very expensive. Scholars estimate that the perfume and nard could have been a year's wages. The question is, why did she have it? She may have been saving it for a family funeral or burial. She may have inherited it from a family member. It might be a family heirloom. This jar of the perfume was so expensive, it would have been the kind of thing that you could have handed down from generation to generation to generation. You could have borrowed money off of this jar. So maybe she inherited it. But the point is, she gave it all in worship. She held nothing back. Again, once you break that jar, it all has to be poured out. The jar is ruined, and the perfume all has to come out. She held nothing back. She gave it all in that moment. At least a year's worth of wages, and maybe this thing was several generations old. But she gave it all to Jesus. This was literally like just throwing money at Jesus' feet. This was costly worship. And then, you know, some of the other passages that record, you know, the other gospels that record this story have all kinds of other comments. Some people judge her. Well, why did she do that? And so that's part of the costliness, too, is she had to deal with that shame then in that moment. Well, let me see if I can recap this a little bit for us. Worship is response. Responding to the grace and mercy of Jesus. I hear people sometimes say, over the years, we probably all heard someone say this, I didn't get anything out of worship. Right? Good, because worship isn't about you. Worship is not entertainment provided by the people up front. Worship is your personal response to Jesus for the benefit of Jesus. You shouldn't get anything out of Jesus because your worship is for him. He's the one that gets something out of it. If you didn't get anything out of worship, you missed the point. True worship should not be cheap and easy. Throughout Scripture, we see worship included sacrifice. Because of Jesus, we no longer need to make an animal sacrifice and deal with all of that. But there should still be a sacrifice. There should still be a costliness to it. Let's remember David's sacrifice for some ideas for ourselves. Repentance. Obedience. Financial. Prayer. Time. Labor. Service. Being single-minded about why you're here. I think that would be the greatest thing in our day for us to enter into a costliness of worship is to be single-minded about worship. Put the phone away. Put the distractions away. Don't worry about all the stuff that's going on outside. Just focus on Jesus. When you're singing, you're not thinking about how well the team is doing. You're thinking about Jesus. This is my sacrifice of my heart to Jesus. They're just up here to be a signpost to point. Jesus this way. Now, here's the thing I want you to catch. What is sacrificed today could be convenient tomorrow. So our sacrifice is something that we regularly need to evaluate. Is what I'm doing still sacrificial? Because things have a way. What is sacrificed today, tomorrow might just be convenient. Am I still being sacrificial? Each week we must ask ourselves, what did worship cost me today? If we simply came and went home, there was no cost, there was no sacrifice, was it worship? Did I respond to Jesus? Was there a cost and a sacrifice in my response to Jesus? Here are some ways you could enhance your worship. Make a plan, right? Anything that is costly or sacrificial might require some planning, a little upfront effort. That's why years ago I started sending out the Thursday preparing for worship email, so that on Thursday mornings you begin to get your mind in a mindset of preparing and coming to worship on Sunday. Plan what your sacrifice is going to be. If sacrifice is essential, and sacrifice doesn't always have to be money, then make a plan. What is it that I'm going to do? What is my sacrifice going to be? Is it going to be time? Is it going to be how I align my heart? Is it going to be how I serve? There are a lot of different, can it be a repentance or obedience? There's a huge blessing in obedience. When you're here at worship and maybe the Lord gives you a word for somebody, and you actually go share it in obedience. There's a huge blessing in that. Honor Jesus by making a plan for sacrificial worship. And remember, we're doing this for Jesus. This isn't entertainment. We're not trying to put on a show. But what do I need to do to make my worship costly and sacrificial? And remember, what's sacrificed today could be convenient tomorrow. So it will change over time. Amen? All right, let's enter into a time of worship.